We are happy to have those from Ventura that are visiting with us today. Hope you enjoy the services. And I asked the young man, I said, "Are you a Ventura man?" And he said, "I am." And I said, "Are you a Rolfe man?" He said, "I am." We're glad you're here. You know, I had a great imagination when I was growing up. And every time I see Dion up here with the mask on, I think, who was that masked man? I don't know who he was, but he left a silver bullet. People don't remember the Lone Ranger, but that Frank does. Of course, he's 100 years old, so. I wanted to compliment Bob and Peggy. They have shown by example what it is to lose earthly possessions. Come through and say, that's just the way life is. They lost their car through a flood. And so I want to compliment you and thank you for living a life that way to show us how we're to look at things. So let's get into the lesson. I guess we're going to preach today upon and put the gospel first, and I'm starting a series in Philippians. And so we're going to be talking about Philippians the next few Sundays. By the way, you read very well. You read well. So Philippians 1:1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And that kind of tells us what a congregation is really about. That's the bishops and the deacons. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Both in my imprisonment and in my defense, in the defense of defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a wonderful, wonderful prayer. That prayer is the way that I want to learn to pray. That kind of prayer is the way that we are to look at brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul had founded the church in the city of Philippi in A.D. 51 or 52 and had visited it at least twice since then. And then, at this point, however, he's writing from prison, probably in Rome, in A.D. 61. Well, it's not for sure that he was in Rome, but he was in prison when he wrote this. So the church at Philippi is not more than 10 years old. And can you imagine the things that went through Paul's mind as he goes back 10 years in his mind, when he first started this congregation, and the joy that he must have as he sees this congregation still remaining faithful after he had established it. Paul and Timothy are the writers, and it's like a father and son almost, because Paul, of course, was very instrumental in Timothy becoming a Christian, and they're like father and son. And so this usual greeting, salutation, greeting, identity of recipients, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I want to get to the prayer. What a person says while unjustly incarcerated is important. You think about what people's minds are as they have been put in prison, and he could be feeling very sorry for himself right now, that it's unjust and he should be fighting this, and he's not. He's just simply saying, I want to tell you something important, and that is that I'm thinking about you. You are upon my mind, and if they're upon his mind, how precious this is. Paul reminds them of the Christian basics. What is his burden as he addresses the Philippians? That's what we're going to talk about today. What is God telling us by his Spirit through these same words 2,000 years later? What are we to learn from this? That's one of the things that I like about Debbie's class. She is trying to get what they said, how it can apply to us today. So, as you think about this, how do we apply this to our life today? So I'm just going to say right now, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going to be said because it's valuable for us. First of all, put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationship with believers. My relationship with you is because of the gospel of Christ. This is how this has brought us together. We would not get along if it were not for Christ. We would not get along if it were not for the gospel of Christ. We would not get along unless you and I had agreed that this is going to be our authority, is the gospel of Christ. That this is how we are going to approach things as we work together as a congregation, as we work together with others that are far off, that we are centered around the gospel of Christ, and that is where our relationship forms. It's around one person, Jesus Christ, but the message is what we are working with, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:3-8, we're reading this again because it's so important. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We're going to talk about remembrance. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all the affection of Christ Jesus. We desperately need today, and I'm writing this down, and those of you that want this sermon, I will send it to you. But there's a lot of passages, and I'm not even going to read them. But you can look them up because I'm not making it up. We need the mark of a thankful heart. So many of us feel sorry for ourselves instead of being thankful for the things that we have. As we talked this morning and John talked, there's two ways of looking at things. One, we can look that everything doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Or we can look at it that God gave us the sun to enjoy today and the beach to walk on and the air to breathe and be thankful for that. And with Christians, that is a joy that we have. With those that are not Christians, it should make them think about why do we get these good things and turn and repent to God. And the mark of prayer, I don't know how many people here that really pray, but if you pray, we ought to start in the morning. We ought to pray at least at noon. We ought to pray at least in the evening. We ought to pray at bedtime. We ought to pray several times during the day. And what we pray about, that's up to you and between you and God. But one of the things that it includes is we need to include each other. And we need to include those that are in other congregations. So we need to be praying about these things. And the mark of joy, joy is something that is not really happiness, but joy is something that just you have it inside of you, and it's bubblicious. That, is that a word, bubblicious? Bubblicious, you know what I mean when I say it's bubblicious. It just means, boy, you're excited about being a Christian. And the mark of fellowship or partnership, we're in a partnership, and that partnership is so great. And we'll talk about that a little bit. And the mark of confidence in the plan of God, salvation. I have salvation, and I ought to know that I have salvation. And in 1 John, he says, these things we write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And the mark of growing and discerning love. In other words, I can judge what love is, and I can judge what love is not. That's discernment. And the mark of righteousness, which is just being right with God and being right with each other and being right with others. That's righteousness. Here, the grounds of his thanksgiving to God are three in number, though all three are tied to the same theme. So watch what we're doing. For the memory of them. Have you ever thought about memories? You know, those that suffer dementia and so on, they don't remember too well. But oh, I'll tell you, my memories go back a long way. Memories are built from relationships. And when I think of the relationships that we have had and all of those that have died or moved away, it's just almost too much to even encompass. But I have these memories. Paul had these memories. The memory of sharing in the gospel. I love it whenever we sit down and we talk about the gospel. I love it when John and I can meet and have lunch and we talk about the gospel. And many times we talk about Tim. Oh, I'm teasing on that. But we talk about the gospel a lot. We talk about the members of the congregation. We talk about these things that both of us have in our memory. They have fellowshipped him by prayer. They sent him money. And they are suffering even with Paul. Have you ever suffered with somebody with your mind? You know that they're suffering and you suffer. I've thought about Don. I tried to call him almost every day to find out what was going on in his family as they suffered. But you can think of the Apostle Paul as he remembers that those people from the very first day, they started supplying my needs. And they have been faithful with me. They were faithful when they obeyed the gospel. They've been faithful from the very first day. And they have supported me in all of the preaching of the gospel. And what a thrill it is. I think about how much money you have spent upon me. You know, I'm now going on almost 31 years. And you've been paying me all of that time. I hope you don't want it back. But anyway, you've been paying me. And I'm so appreciative of that. Love makes great memories. You know, John and I bonded when I lived in Utah. He was in his last year of college. And we used to watch television together and we would take walks. He'd say, Dad, can we take a walk? We'd take a walk and we'd talk about the future. We'd talk about the past. We'd talk about these things. And I have those kind of memories because love makes great memories. I could talk about Paige, but I'm not going to. Memories causes longings and joy. Boy, I long for those times. I long to be with that. I long for those people. I can remember Arvella. Arvella, whenever she came, she said one day that they said that it was malignant, but she said, I'm thinking it's benign. And she was wrong. But you have these memories. He shared with them and they with him. The sharing of those things just draw memories so close and so precious. And that's what Paul is expressing to them. You have been such a blessing upon me. And my love for you is there, and I recognize how precious those memories are. You remember your parents? I wish I could write a letter to them just like Paul did. And write a letter to my mother, and especially to my sister, that used to teach me how to chew. Now that may sound dumb, but I was pretty dumb. She's got to close your mouth when you chew. Say thank you. She taught me manners. My parents didn't teach me that. Memories of your best friends. I can remember I went to school and there was a little boy that I didn't like very well. He didn't like me very well. He beat me up. We became best friends. His name was Lee DeQuey. I won't go into all of that. But the memories of a spiritual family that's alive in your mind. You know, I've had lunch with Jimmy and Leah many times. And I'll tell you what, we have grown so close that we both treasure this. We treasure Jimmy and Leah, the time that we've spent. I know how they eat, and I know they're good people. I can remember something. I was just watching Sheila there. I went to preach over at the Northside congregation one day, and I looked out in the audience, and they met later. And there she was. She had come to church here, and she come over to hear me. So that's something. So Paul remembers that their interest in him is a reflection of their continued commitment to the gospel. They are committed to the gospel of Christ. It's not that Paul is so great. It's not that the congregation is so great. It's that the gospel of Christ is so great that that's what they're bound together to do and to live. Paul and the Philippians working together for the gospel. I wonder whether we really get that. You know, many people get into a fight because they don't like somebody's personality. If I look at Tim, I recognize that Tim ought to cut his beard and look like me. Until I look in the mirror and I say, wow, I wish I had some whiskers. But the point that I'm getting at is to be able to labor together through hard times, through good times, and that is what Paul is remembering of how precious these brethren are. So a memory is very much alive. What a lesson for us. If Paul thanked God for believers who were so far away from him, how much more should we thank God for us being together, of working together, of having the same sermons, as having the same studies? All of this brings us closer. We have the love and care and support of each other week by week, day by day, and we can call upon each other for help any hour of any day. That's what people tell me all the time. If you need any help, call me. Call me anytime, any day. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm not mechanically inclined. I have to call Monica to come over and fix something, and sometimes blind Stephen comes over to hook something up. But how often do we thank God for each other? I want to ask you that. How often do you really thank God for each other? Number two, they had fellowship in the gospel. And when you talk about fellowship, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you and making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel the first day until now. Partnership is fellowship. They are in partnership in the gospel. The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. We are all looking for the same thing. We are all looking to the same thing. Our hope, of course, is eternal life with each other, with God. But really, what we are looking at is we're all trying to glorify God. We're trying to glorify God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're trying to glorify God, and that's your purpose and my purpose, one of the things that we do when we come together is we learn from each other. I know that John, I, or Tim, or whoever's teaching, Jordan, they love the comments that come because this is how we learn more and more by the wisdom that people have as they have studied the Word of God. So there was a three-way partnership, the partner with God. Think about that. I'm a partner with God. We're doing, working for the same thing. That's the glorification of God. It's about Jesus Christ. We're in fellowship with the apostles because they are the ones that have laid down what we are to do and how we're to act and how we're to respond. And to each other in the gospel. They're in fellowship. We're in partnership. That's a wonderful partnership. And goal is to glorify God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's about, as my mother said, it's not about you. The world does not revolve around you. It revolves around Christ. She didn't say that. But I figured that out. This is all about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 16, 17. It's for him, made through him, for him, by him. So there's a mark of fellowship or partnership. Note two significant points. The source of fellowship is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great salvation of God. Have you ever really stopped and thought about the great salvation of God? It's glorious news that he has died for our sins. Oh, that's the horrible part of the cross. I hate to even think that God would die for my sins, that he would have to die for my sins, that I was so bad. God expects perfection. I did not give him perfection. Jesus died for my sins. That's what the gospel is about. Jesus died for our sins. And he rose from that. That is the resurrection. We don't talk about the resurrection much. But he was resurrected for us and conquered death. And he conquered death for us. He is the first fruits. We are the second. We are going to be resurrected immortal. We are going to be resurrected to live forever. And think about this. We're going to be together for eternity. Isn't that great? And all I have to do is just say, I want to be there, and there's where I'm at. So we never have to die. 1 Corinthians 15, study it sometime. Christian believers have fellowship, a spiritual bond, a spiritual union, because they have experienced the same salvation, the salvation of God. There's only one salvation. Everybody is saved in identically the same way. I don't mean the circumstances. I mean that you're going to have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we can say that all quick, but it's an experience. They have embraced the same faith. That is, the faith is that which we read of in Jude 3, that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And if they're delivered to the saints, then you and I get our information there. We may differ in our interpretation, but one of the things that I hope in any argument that we have is both are taking from what they understand the scriptures to teach. Not because you feel this way, but because that's what the scripture is teaching to me. Now, I've recognized I've been wrong in a lot of things, and I've corrected it. But it's always been because I have misunderstood what God said. And then power, confidence, and assurance. There is the mark of confidence in God's salvation. God will complete his good work in believers. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to think of all the people that we have ever baptized just here in this congregation. Think about all of those people. How many are faithful? And there's the sad part. There's many that started out. Confidence and assurance are two things that a Christian must have. Because we have confidence in God that he will never forsake us. And we have confidence in ourselves that we're going to maintain the faith. Believers know God and know him personally. Many people know about God, but they do not know God. This is one of the things that we do whenever we're trying to teach people. We try to get them to know God. You know, if you remember way back in the beginning, it says that Adam knew Eve. And a child was born. I think this is what we're trying to get at. Is we want to know God in such a relationship that we can produce others from the relationship that we have. We want to bring Christ into other people's hearts. We want to have children, if you please. Did that make? Well, doesn't matter whether it did or not. Another point is this. We should be following Paul's example and thanking God for all believers every day. We are not alone in the world. God is building a body of people worldwide. A body of people who are just like us, except some of them are suffering death even because they are following the gospel. And our sympathies ought to go to these people. But also, as we sit here, there are people, and there are probably quite a few, that are going through storms of life. And we need to be attuned to those storms so that we can go through those storms with them and help them any way that we can. And I'm not talking about a physical storm, although that's true. But you know, the world is messed up. And people are hurting. And we need to be attuned to one another. They are committed to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to carry his gospel of salvation and love and care to a world that reels under the weight of a desperate need. Somebody said to me when I first started preaching, preach to those that are in need, that are suffering. And I'm afraid many times we don't do that. We don't see the hurt that people are going through. We don't see the condition that people are in. We don't see the divorce that's coming. We don't see the heartache of a child going away from the Lord. We don't see any of those things, and we ought to be able to see them. And we ought to be able to cry with one another. It takes a lot of prayer. I mean a lot of prayer. The more you pray, the closer you get to God. The more I pray about you, the closer I get to you. That's what prayer is. Prayer says, does that change God? Well, I read somewhere that God did change his mind once. But I'm not trying to change God's mind. I'm trying to change mine. And prayer does that. Now, don't go away and say, he said praying to God doesn't help with what God. No, I am saying, the more I pray, the closer I get. Third, God is working in their lives. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a confidence in Christ. This is almost a definition of what Christianity is. That is, I start, and it doesn't matter too much about the start, as it matters about the finish. Am I going to go all the way? Will God keep me all the way? And he will, unless I walk away. I can walk away from the Lord anytime. But that's what we're trying to prevent as we work with each other. Many people start, but they do not finish. You remember, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, he didn't say that if you do my words, he said, if you abide in them, that is, they come into me and they're going to live there, and that's what's going to direct me. I'm afraid that we in the church many times are going through the motions. We come to church because we have to come to church. We take the Lord's Supper because we have to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says, if you're my disciples and you're in my word, if you abide in it, you are truly my disciples. Joy. I wonder how many people really have joy. I don't mean happiness. You don't have to be a grinning idiot. But you have to have joy. Remember, Paul is in prison, and he says, I'm going to tell you, I'm filled with joy. That's hard. Joy means an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure. Doesn't he say somewhere that he'd learn to be content in any situation, whether full or whether empty? I've learned to be content. There's a joy. I think it's a great joy. I wake up every day and I say, how can that woman love me? But I'm so thankful to God that she does. And how can brethren love me? They can see my mistakes. They can see my faults if they look very close. And you don't have to look very close to find them. It is a depth of assurance and confidence that ignites a cheerful and rejoicing heart. It is a cheerful heart that leads to cheerful and rejoicing behavior. The source of the believer's joy is 11-fold. I'm just going to read these off real quickly. And one, the fellowship of the Father and his Son brings joy. Victory over sin, death, and hell brings joy. I'm not going to hell. That's a joyful thing. Repentance brings joy. I'm so thankful that I found my mistake before it was too late. The hope of glory brings joy. Have you ever just sat down and thought about when we're going to get to heaven? And the Lord's word, the revelations, the commandments, the promises which he made brings joy. The commandments of Christ and the will of God bring joy. Obeying and doing a good job stirs joy within. And prayer brings joy. It's a great joy to pray. The presence and fellowship of believers brings joy, and converts bring joy. When people obey the gospel, hearing that others walk in the truth brings joy. Giving brings joy. He says in Hebrews 3:14, "For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm unto the end." What if we don't? We're going to be lost. If we hold on, we're going to make it, and God will see to that. Remember the parable of the sower, where the seed was sown into hearts, and people got so excited, and then they fell away. But that one good heart kept what God wanted. God is preserving them. Paul knows them so well that he says, "I believe that God will preserve you to the end." I hope we know each other that well. God's going to preserve you to the end. Paul writes with joy. "Thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy." There's no greater joy for a teacher. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's John. And I want you to just notice this. I'm going to wrap up here in a second. He uses a word that I don't use very often. "It is right for me to feel." That's an emotion. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. I'm not alone here. You're with me. If you have somebody's heart, you have them. A lot of people in the war realized that. So, he put himself under oath, saying, "I want you to know that I'm telling you God knows that I really love you." But I'm thankful for the members of this congregation. Faithful for brethren worldwide. And I hope that we pray with joy and really enjoy true fellowship. Here's the real message. Let God work in you. He wants to work in you. Let him work in you. Let him touch your heart in such a way that you can say, "I know that I'm going to heaven because God can keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Will you obey the gospel today? I said it: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But that doesn't make any sense. If you don't know what to do, ask for a class. Let's study this. And I'll guarantee you that you will have the choice of either rejecting it or you will be one to come to the Lord. Won't you come to while together we stand and sing?